It's good to be with you, and I hope that the things that I prepared to speak to you this evening will be beneficial to you. We're going to be continuing the studies in Psalms, and if you would like to turn there, we'll be discussing Psalm 28 tonight. The Psalm, again, is, like many of the Psalms, just simply labeled a Psalm of David. There's not anything else that is given for that. But the psalm itself covers several topics here. It covers a cry for help. It's a cry for justice, a cry for those that are wicked to receive the reward that should come to them, and a cry for strength on behalf of David himself. And this starts all in verses 1 and 2 with David himself just proclaiming to God a request that God hear him, a request that God hear what he has to say, that God hear his pain and his crying out for help. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm chapter 28, it says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." There's a couple of verses that I have down here at the bottom that are similar to this that follow the same reasoning. But the cry that David sends up to God, he says, "Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent, I become like those who go down to the pit." And that phrasing slightly confused me and intrigued me. I become like those who go down to the pit. And I think it tends toward a representation of David feeling as if he were dead. David feeling as if he had been cast away by God in some way, buried in some way, or perhaps that if he didn't receive word from God, if he didn't receive that strength from God, that he himself would end up in a state that is sinful enough to send him to hell. And that he is crying out to God that God listen to him and help him to avoid that situation. In Psalm 30 in verse 9, there's another mention of this in a similar way. It says, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" And David, in a way, making his own case for continuing on this earth, for continuing to serve God, it says, there's no profit to you if I'm gone. I can't do anything to praise you. I can't do anything to continue to serve you if I'm not here. If I've gone away, will the dust praise you? How could David be of any use to God if he was gone, if he couldn't serve him? And these phrases and these concepts reminded me of Mark chapter 15. And the scene that is shown of Jesus on the cross, of his pain, of his suffering, of his receiving of our sins on himself. In Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34, it says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Christ received the sins of the world, as he received the sins of the world to make his sacrifice for us, that he, as the only perfect Son of God, gave his life, he asked God, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was left alone for that moment. Alone to handle the guilt and the shame that should have been on us, but that he took for us. You know, when David cries out to God asking him to not ignore him, to not be silent to him, it kind of has that same feeling in a way. He says, I need you. I need you to get through this life. I need you to handle the things of this life. And in a way, maybe this was what handled it. Because we know that the sacrifice of Christ covered the sins of the world both before and after of those who were righteous and those who followed the Lord. You know, God never stops listening. God never stops hearing our cries. But sometimes it can feel like that, and it can feel like we are alone and left without that help. But that's why in the second verse, he talks about praying to God and calling out to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's cut off a little bit there at the bottom, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. As David spoke of lifting his hands in supplication to God, bringing everything before him and requesting that help and that comfort that comes with knowing that God is there, knowing that he hears our prayers and our cries, the same principle is brought forward by the praise and care that Paul uses in his plea to Timothy. The plea to pray for peace, quiet, that we may serve God, that we may be the Christians that God has called us to be, that we may grow and that we may live in righteousness before him, that we pray for those things, that we make those supplications to God, that we are constantly requesting that God hear our cries, that God listen to us, and that he speak to us through his word so that we can learn and grow. In verses 3 through 5, David continues that supplication with kind of realizing the state he's been in and that prayer of not allowing him to end up like those in the pit. In verses 3 through 5, it says, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to their work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. You know, it's very often that we see the world try to cover for people or suggest that people should not face punishment for what they have done. There are many, many, many sins that are celebrated in some way or held up as a shrewd example or as someone who has done some great thing, when in reality all it is sin. And this scripture takes the exact opposite approach. David says, give them what they have earned. Reward the wicked for their trespasses. Give them according to their deeds. He says, don't take me away with them. Please allow me to live in service to you. But give the wicked what they have earned. I have been told at times that this is something that a Christian should not feel. That a Christian should love and care for everyone. And that we should never wish ill on anyone. But that's not justice. And that is not what God has asked of mankind. God has told us that the wicked will fail and the righteous will succeed in the end. David is only praying for the continuation of what God has already established. I accidentally stumbled on Proverbs 28 because I turned to the wrong book when I was looking at Psalm 28. But there was a striking resemblance between the passages in Proverbs 28 and Psalm 28. And I want to read the first five verses of Proverbs 28. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all." Especially here in verses 4 and 5, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. You know, I believe there's a chance that Psalm 28 was written in a way of part of the escape from Saul and the running from Saul, because it tends to follow the same pattern of a lot of the Psalms that are in that time frame. He's calling for that justice to be served. He's asking that God preserve the righteous and not include them with the wicked. The wicked will always praise those others who are wicked around them, because wickedness loves company. It's a whole lot easier for people to go wrong, to follow the wrong path, if they're along with others who are also following that wrong path. There's a story in Numbers chapter 16 of a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, a rebellion against the leadership that God had set. And it's commonly referred to as the rebellion of Korah, because he is the one that is the ringleader, I guess, of this whole group. And I want to read this story in Numbers chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. This is the final judgment of this group of people that God gives. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord.' Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." These men had set themselves up as greater than many of the people of Israel. They had complained about Moses and Aaron leading the people of Israel. They had made a bid at trying to take over and claim that position. And the Lord says, this is not how things are going to be. You have rebelled against my leadership. You have rebelled against the ones that I have set in place. So you will perish. And the way that it is expanded is that Moses says, if these men perish like all others, then God's not with me. But if they go by a new way, then the Lord has sent me to lead you. Now, the interesting part to this, and part of the reason that I wanted to bring this whole example up, is not just that it is justice to the wicked, that it is justice to those who have not followed God, who are not willing to follow the leadership that God has set, but that in verses 16 through 22, Moses had to plead, as David did, to not be included, and that the others who were not a part of this rebellion would not be included in it. In verses 16 through 22, it says, "And Moses said to Korah, 'Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer.' So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" And this is the verse right before what we just read. Moses had to cry out. Moses had to request that God not destroy the entire congregation. And I think that this kind of mentality and this kind of situation is part of why people think that Christians should not want the wicked to perish. But that's not what Moses said. Moses said, "Shall one man sin and the entire congregation perish?" He saw who the ringleaders were. He knew who was leading the mob. And he said, there's no need for all of them to follow the same fate. David cried out, requesting that he not be included in the destruction of the wicked. And this is the same situation here. It's the same situation that we see in Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham asked the Lord, "Will you destroy it if there are 5 left or 10 left in the city of the righteous?" But we know that the wicked will receive their reward. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, it says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God has promised that the rewards will be given as they have been earned, that those who are wicked will receive the punishment, and those who are righteous will receive everlasting life. That is the promise. That is justice. And I believe that is what David was crying out for in Psalm 28. One more verse for this section in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. It's an interesting representation of this concept and of this thought process. In Paul's letter to Timothy here, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." He says, this man did a lot of harm to my work. He stopped me from doing what I needed to do. And he says, may the Lord repay him for his works. But then he continues, beware of him so that you are not dragged down with him to the pit, essentially. And he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me. He says, no one stood up and helped me. No one stood in the ground and stood for truth alongside me. But he says, may the Lord forgive them for that. May it not be charged against them. The wicked will be rewarded. We don't have to worry about that. We have to make sure that we are following the Lord and that we don't fall the same way that they do. And it is in that that David kind of concludes this passage with requesting strength. Requesting strength and guidance that he is able to continue to serve God in the way that he has been asked to. In verses 6 through 9, it says, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Again, this is definitely follows along with a lot of the other passages that David speaks about the praising God and praising him for all the things that he was freed from, all the troubles that he got through with God on his side. And absolutely, it seems like in verse 7 that he says, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. And it seems as though this psalm was probably written in response to some of these, this help. And you know, we see that throughout scriptures. We see many that have written songs as their praise to God for the strength that they have been given. You know, in Exodus 15, we see the song of Moses and the people regarding their deliverance from the nation of Egypt. In Judges chapter 5, we see the song of Deborah and Barak after their victory. In 2 Samuel 22, there is a song of David regarding salvation from Saul. And all of these songs and many others were written as they were given strength. As they were given strength to deal with a situation, to deal with a trouble, to deal with a trial of this life by God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God has given us a way to have strength. God has given us armor to be able to handle the troubles and the trials of this life. But I want to look at a little bit closer at the end of this passage in Psalm 28. In verse 9, it says, save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. And I want to look at Acts chapter 2. This isn't in the slides, but I want to look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 25, and this is Peter talking about Christ, it says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. God sent a shepherd. God sent a Savior. The Savior that David would not know, but that he knew was coming. God sent us one to comfort and strengthen us. He gave us one to allow us the understanding and the knowledge to be able to get through this life. And this evening, if you have not obeyed that gospel, that call from Christ to be a part of his people, to be a part of his family, I will tell you, as Peter told the men on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I hope this evening that if you are struggling with your walk with Christ, that you would do the same, that you would come and you would bring your struggles before the church and before God, that you may be strengthened, and so that we can help you to follow on that path of righteousness. The Lord has promised two places. He's promised a place of destruction for those who sin against him, for those who follow the path of the wicked, and he's promised a home forever for those who serve him. And I pray that you find in your heart that way to that right path. If you need the prayers of the church, or if you need the help of the church in any way this evening, we ask you to come forward, have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.